As I am, maybe, I don't know. Let me see here. I had a song in my heart earlier. I'm going to see if it's in this songbook. It wasn't in our other ones. Amen. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver line. And there the sun is always shining, and there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow we don't seem to understand, but we know who holds tomorrow, and we know who holds our hands.
Amen. Amen.
All right, testimony one more time. Somebody else before we move on. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you are an enlisted man, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So let's keep him in our prayers. These guys going to... Looking for volunteers, huh? All right. Well, praise the Lord. I tell you, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will. We'll go back to our beginning text in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I don't guess, and I mentioned this morning how I felt like this particular subject, I was in way over my head with just the thoughts and stuff. I mean, once I began to study, I had in my mind, I had two or three different references that I wanted to use, and then God began to open up the fact that, boy, the Bible is filled with that particular thought. Was excited. I think about this. I was sharing with someone this morning. I think about how small I am in the whole scope of things. You know, sometimes we really think we're in charge, don't we? But when you recognize that this activity is taking place around us, we literally see ourselves as pawns in the hands of God. And I think that's the way we ought to see ourselves. We ought to see ourselves as an instrument in God's hand to guide and direct however He sees fit. And we should never fight against that. Always be willing to do exactly what God would have us to do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul here is speaking. He says, I beseech you by the... I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 10. Chapter 12, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And of course, we know a lot of people like to try to discern what that thorn in the flesh was, but for sure he says that the reason had to do with the vision that he had seen to keep him humble. And for this, he besought the Lord thrice that God would take it away, but the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, and kept him right there. But this morning we begin to talk about this unique subject about the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. And I mentioned this morning that I personally believe that this spiritual realm is taking place all around us, but we're not permitted to see it. I believe it's right, God, when we see the examples of these things in God's words, it was always there that God opened their eyes and allowed them to be able to see. And so I believe that it's taking place. It's this angelic, heavenly activity that's taking place, I believe, in our midst, but we're not able to see it, but it's there nonetheless. It is there nonetheless. And this morning I mentioned several other places that the Bible speaks about it, and I'll just go over those real quick. Thinking about Jacob, when he lighted upon that place there in Bethel, he saw a ladder extended up into heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending there with that ladder. We know the story of Elisha's servant, how that when the enemies of Israel were coming against Elisha and they were going to destroy him because he was telling where their ambushments were and keeping them from being able to attack. So they would come after them. His servants recognized that, and the servant saw the enemy coming, and he goes to Elijah and says, listen, how shall we do? And Elisha, I forget which one now, who was it? Elisha prayed and asked God to open his eyes. And the Bible says that when he beheld then and he saw the host of heaven encamped around him up on the mountains around the enemy. And so evidently Elisha knew that they were there. He saw them. He recognized that they were there. The servant didn't. But the point is that they were there. It was this activity taking place around them. Job, when we read about Job, I'm going to go there for a reference tonight, but Job, remember that the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And so this communication, this discussion going on in heaven concerning the activities upon the earth, God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And so that activity going on, Peter in Acts chapter number 10 saw the veil drop down, that curtain drop down with all of the animals on it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, remember, he who now letteth will let until that particular time. So we know that there's the Spirit of God there holding back the onslaught of the enemy. He's working right now. When he says, he who now letteth, tells us there's that activity going on right now, right at this particular time. So it's a fascinating study, fascinating thought. John, in the book of Revelation, as God gave him his revelation that he recorded, we see that he was in the Spirit
on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice speak to him. And John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And right there on Patmos, God allowed him to see this messenger come to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, discussing with him what shall be the latter times. And then on into the vision in Revelation chapter number 19, we see that angel standing before John, and they're discussing different things. And John, whenever he gets by him, he falls down and begins to worship. And that angel said, see thou do it not, and lifted him up and pointed out that, listen, I'm just a messenger. I'm just a servant, just like you are. And so this great activity that's taking place. And so we mentioned these, and I mentioned Enoch, how that we know about Enoch, that he walked with God. And then as he walked with God, one day the Bible says, and he was not, for God took him. And I believe that what happened was Enoch transferred into this. In fact, the Bible calls it a translation in the book of Hebrews. He went right into that spiritual realm. And we know that chariot of fire that came down, and Elijah got on that chariot of fire and took him away right into that spiritual realm. It is all around us. I believe the Bible is clear on this subject. But I did give a warning. I said, listen to this warning. While it is clear that God desires that we are aware of that spiritual realm, there is no doubt that God does not want us delving into it. The Lord dissuades the toying, if you will, on this subject. An example of that is the sons of Sceva in Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 14. You can read about that. But those guys do like so many people do today, and they toy with this matter of exorcisms and the things of the occult and things of that nature. They have no business. And then I mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Let me turn over there and just again mention that, because there's a lot of these things that are in our world today. Deuteronomy chapter number 18 and verse number 9. God is telling them, giving them some instruction before they go into that land that they're going to go possess. And in verse number 9, the Bible says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So we see that there's some things that God's fixing to mention that they were involved with. And it could very well be that the fact that they were involved with them was what, if you will, filled up the cup of God's wrath and caused them to be destroyed out of the land. But he said, when you go into that land, don't do like those nations did. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That's a form of sacrifice by fire. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. These are all things that a lot of young people like to toy with. Years ago they had a Ouija board. I guess they still have those today. They're toying with those types of things. Beloved, they don't belong for, they're not suited for Christians to be messing with. You're toying with spiritual things, and you don't know what kind of things you're going to get put on you as a result of that. It'll be like that situation there, the sons of Sceva. It'll be like that maniac of the Gadarenes in Mark chapter number 4, who was filled with the legion because he toyed around with something that if you toy around with things that don't belong to you, you can get yourself filled up. You see, the devil, I guess somebody said, a devil cannot possess the Christian, but they can't oppress the Christian. And because we know that he did Paul, didn't he? It was a messenger of what? Satan, to buffet him. And so we know that they can oppress the Christians. Listen, believers, don't toy around with things that have to do with this various forms of witchcraft and wizardry, and I mentioned this morning a lot of spiritism, such as the Indian type things that are involved with this type of thing that I'm talking about today. It is clear that God does not want us delving into it, searching it out, to be a part of it, to know what's going on, because you do not belong there. It should suffice us to know that it exists. And this morning we mentioned the reason for its existence it is the angels working out God's will concerning you and I. They have God and His ministers, the Bible says, are a flame of fire. They are at work. And we have the enemy of God that are there trying to influence you and I to go against God. They're trying to do their part to influence you for God. Ultimately, we have the final choice. By the way, we always have a choice. We always have a choice. And so that influence is there, and they're working on our behalf. I marvel that, listen, somewhere right now, beyond the scope of our perception and comprehension, that there's actually a war being waged. There's activity being done on our behalf for you and I. And you and I are the primary objective. And I mentioned this morning what's so valuable about us. And hopefully as we look into the reason for this spiritual realm and its existence, we can see some things that God is trying to do that we can be mindful of to apply these things to our life. And we went to Daniel. I'm going to look at several things out of the book of Daniel, because without a doubt, Daniel was in that realm and out of that realm a lot. And it's an amazing thing to see. And so if you will, go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter number 7, we'll just start there. Daniel chapter number 7. Let me look over there. Daniel chapter number 7. And just read a few verses and we'll get us caught up. 7 verse number 1. In the year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night. And he goes down through there, and I'll not take the time to read it, but there in verse number 15, the Bible says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit over what he had seen in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the dream. So he had seen that spiritual realm. There was an angel there, a servant there, and he actually conversed with this angel. Chapter number 8, verse number 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first, and I saw in a vision. And it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river, and there's his vision. And again, just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all, but jump down, if you will, to verse number 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolations, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. I want you to notice one thing before I move on, because I'll allude to it again in a little bit. Daniel tends to talk about himself in the third person. I don't know if you caught that. But verse number 13 says, I heard one saint speaking unto another saint. Well, he was that other saint. Because verse 14 says, and he said unto me, after the question was asked, he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision, that I sought for the meaning. Then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So this activity that's taken place. And he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall the vision be. I love the honesty of the Bible. Amen. People go around today with those stickers that say, no fear. Oh, you ain't been around the things of God. Because Daniel is a great and a mighty man as he was when he was in that realm. You know what you found? He was on his face. In fact, in some places, we know that he just fell as a dead man. I mean, just absolutely, and we're reading a bit, no strength in him at all. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep. Amen. I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. He said, Behold, I'll make thee to know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. Then down in verse number 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. In other words, he gave him the vision, gave him the interpretation, told him to put it in a book, and close it up, because it's going to be quite a while before that's going to come to pass. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days, and then afterward rose up and did the king's business. Daniel was a higher up in the king's palace. He had work to do. And so he went back about his business and said he was astonished at the vision. None understood it. So these visions that Daniel saw, he was able to peek into the spiritual realm. And then in chapter number 9, Daniel sets himself seeking the Lord and in the interpretation of what God had shown him. And all of that takes place. It's Daniel's confession of his sins, the sins of the people, the sins of his fathers, and submitting himself to God. And we get down to verse number 21, says, Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And so he goes on giving that particular vision. And so Daniel is permitted to go in and out of this spiritual realm again that I believe is taking place all around us. We cannot see it. It suffices us to know that it is in fact taking place. And it's the unseen hand of God at work all around us to try to bring about His will in our lives, to bring about His will concerning you and I. So this vision in chapter number 10, I'll just go ahead on right on, verse number 5. Then the Bible says here, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Ephesus. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color of polished brass. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Not Daniel alone saw the vision. Notice verse 7. And again, you get insight of what's going through his mind a little bit. Verse 7, he said, I was alone and saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. It was right there. Daniel was allowed to see it. The men around him could not see it. In fact, all they heard was a loud thunder and an earthquake, and they fled. But Daniel was allowed to see what was going on. And so it said, but a great quake fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me. And beloved, see, that's what I'm talking about. When you get close to the workings and into the presence of that realm, you'll find this flesh holds no strength in that realm. He said, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. You know, I think about when I read those words, I think about Isaiah chapter number 6. You know, when God saw the Lord high and lifted up, and what did he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When you get close to God, that happens. And by the way, that's the way we ought to be, ever examining ourselves. It's so easy to compare ourselves to other people, isn't it? You can't do that, though, when you get in the presence of God. It's you and Him. And as Daniel said, alone. And when you're standing before the Lord alone, he said that there was no strength that remained in him. His comeliness was turned in him into corruption, and he retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep. That's amazing. It's understandable, though, isn't it? He flat out passed out. He went down because of what he saw in that realm. Yet I heard that voice. He said, I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. That's low, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you, when you get close to God, that's how it is. It really is how it is. He's so holy. And he's so majestic. Get close to him. All you want to do is fall before him. And the only way Daniel was able to rise was that he touched him. You get that? The only way Daniel could rise before the Lord was that the Lord helped him up. Or before, I don't even know if this is necessarily the Lord. But that realm. He touched him. And no doubt the people that touched him, I believe these angels, these servants of God, were of God. They were of God. So that what they were doing in God's power, on God's behalf. They touched him and raised him up. He was able to get up to his knees and the palms of his hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. Whew. And I love these words here. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. The only reason Daniel's standing is because that's what he was told to do. But it's kind of the old proverbial, I'm standing outside, but I'm on my face on the inside. He stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Daniel set his heart to seek the Lord 3 weeks, 24 days. I'm assuming, I don't know, 21 days. Three full weeks, verse number 2, so the 21 days. And watch this, immediately the Bible says, the prince, from the first time that he set his face, the first day thou didst set thine heart to withstand me, to chasten thyself, before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for those 21 days. He began to pray, and the very minute he began to pray, the action was started to come. And immediately, the king of Persia withstood him. But the Bible says, But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words, and can you just imagine this conversation taking place? In that spiritual realm, he's talking to him. He's already had to make him stand up. He already commanded him to stand upright. And telling him that, listen, I was on my way, but the king of Persia withstood me. That's talking about satanic influence. Kept that word from coming to Daniel, and they had to get Michael. By the way, that's another one of the big names. Michael, the archangel, one of the big name angels had to come and bail him out so that he could get to him and give him that instruction that he wanted and that he was asking for. And so this war is taking place, this raging war in the spiritual realm on behalf of Daniel and on behalf of you and I. Why? Because the vision that he's discussing is what's going to happen very possibly today in our time. And when he had spoken these words unto me, he said, verse 15, when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and again he said, I became dumb. So he's still standing, but you can just tell he has no strength. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. So again, an angel there, and somebody on behalf of God who's working, touched his lips. And so after he touched his lips, he said, I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him. So we see that Daniel in that realm couldn't even stand unless an angel allowed him to stand. We see here Daniel couldn't even speak unless an angel touched his lips. It's an amazing place. See why you don't belong there? You don't belong there. And the Bible says he came and touched his lips, and he says he opened his mouth and spake and said unto him, listen to what Daniel said. Oh, my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. When Daniel was able to speak, the words that he says was, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. You've given me the ability to speak, but I just want you to know I can't handle this. Because of where he was. He said, I retain no strength. Verse 17 says, for how can the servant of this, my Lord, again that third person, how can the servant, that's himself, of this my Lord, talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again, I guess after saying that, we see another angel, then there came again, and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, oh man, greatly beloved. I mentioned that this morning. Greatly beloved. Three times it's mentioned of Daniel. He says, greatly beloved, peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, again, whenever that touch came, it's almost like they made Daniel be able to fit in that realm. Because we read now that Daniel is strong and he's speaking as if he's part of that world. The Bible says, he said, after he touched him, he said, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. He said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight against the prince of Persia? Again, there's that battle. I've come, I've shared this with you. Now I'm going to head back, and I'm going to fight with the prince of Persia. When I'm gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, and I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. That spiritual realm. The spiritual realm. That activity has taken place to carry out God's will concerning you and I. I mentioned this morning God's will concerning your salvation. Greatly beloved. Secondly, we see in this that spiritual realm is taking place in order to carry out God's will concerning your supplication or your prayers. You know what's going on in that realm, that spiritual realm? Actions being carried out to get your prayers answered. Action is being, wars are being fought, moves are being made, strategies are being put into place, things are being done to see that your prayers get answered. You know, it's a strange thing to me. I read when the Bible talks about it's not lawful for a brother to take another brother to court. If you remember that, Paul says that, going to law with a brother. You know, that's unscriptural to sue a Christian. And you know, in that passage there, we find out Paul saying, know ye not that we shall judge who? Angels. We shall judge angels. It's mind-boggling that as we pray, I wonder sometimes we don't, it would help increase our faith to know that we have a part in that spiritual realm that they are answering, working to bring about and answer our prayers. We know that Daniel, he set his face to seek the Lord, and we see in verse number 10 that immediately when he began to set his heart to seek God, that the answer was on the way, but the prince of Persia fought against that angel to get that message across, to come to him and answer his prayer. Why? Because that battle's taking place in that spiritual realm. Boy, that, you know what that does to me? It encourages me to keep on praying. Because I know that there's a working beyond what we see and beyond what we can understand, that our prayers are being worked out to the glory of God. He's sending his messengers. The Bible says that those angels are ministering spirits for us who are the heirs of salvation. They minister for us, the Bible says. And so that concerning our supplication in chapter number, we see this both in chapter 9, verse number 20, and then chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. I'll pick up in verse number 13. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. That action taking place in the spiritual realm was to get God's will carried out concerning your prayers and your supplication. That reminds me and challenges me to pray three ways. One is purposely. Daniel sought God for a specific reason. For a specific reason. So he prayed purposely. We know Daniel prayed purposely. We know Daniel was a man of prayer. Remember when the law went forth by the king earlier in the book of Daniel? It was Daniel that was thrown in the lion's den because of his persistence in prayer. He prayed. He was a man of prayer. He prayed purposely. He prayed persistently. He didn't quit after the first day. He didn't quit after the first couple of days. 3 full weeks Daniel prayed and he fasted and he sought God and the work was being done. I wonder sometimes if Daniel would have stopped along that way, if maybe the angel that was coming to bring his request, that God had sent to bring his request to him, if that angel would have stopped, if Daniel would have stopped praying. He'd have been there and Michael would not have seen the need to come because Daniel had stopped praying somewhere along the way. Pray purposely, pray persistently, and pray powerfully for God's will to be done. As we pray and call on God, boy, we know good and well one of the missing power supplies to the Christian today is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. We neglect it. But we see here that it's this action was taking place. The war was waged as Daniel began to seek the Lord in his supplication and in his prayer. Keep praying. Number two, the purpose of that realm is the carrying out of God's will concerning your safety. Concerning your safety. Your safety. You know, part of the duties that are taking place in that spiritual realm is keeping you safe. For this, I'm going to use Job. Go to Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. In Job chapter number 1, verse number 6, these words here I mentioned earlier, says, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I'm assuming, and again, I'm not reading Dr. Spock or any of those people. I'm just kind of thinking in layman's terms, logically, these are probably angels of some sort. They're coming before God to present themselves. And the Bible says that they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord, and by the way, see, this ought to scare us and ought to remind us of that activity. The Bible says of the devil, going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And notice what Satan says. Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Verse 10, Hast thou not made an hedge about him? Now that's the key words. Hast thou not made an hedge about him? I don't think that is a hedge. I don't think it's a grassy growth of thorny hedges. You know what I believe that hedge is? It's a band of angels. It's a band of protectors in that realm that are around and they surround him, and Satan couldn't get to him because he's surrounded. You've set up a border around him. He don't fear you. He ain't got no problems because you've got that border around him that I can't even get at. Safety. Safety. The Bible says a horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He said, Job's fear God. Job, he fears you for naught, he said there in verse number 9, he says, verse number 9, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. And so this hedge is about Job. It's a hedge of protection. Well, we ought to learn from that. That hedge of protection is just as real today as it was in Job's day. And what do we know about Job? He's a man that feared God and eschewed evil. He lived a godly, separated life, and God rewarded him with a special, anointed hedge of protection about him that the devil could not get through unless God removed it. And by the way, we know the story. God did remove it. And by the way, that does, again, show you that the devil can't do anything unless the Lord allows him to do it. Can you swallow that pill? See, so many times we know the devil is a liar. We know all that and his wicked influence. But don't lose sight of the fact that it is God who gives him any bit of power that he has. It is God. And the Lord removed that hedge. And then we read it again there in chapter number 2 that God allowed him to touch his body. And so a hedge of protection. And it's these angels that keep us safe. Safe. We call, how many of you know, we use the term guardian angels. Guardian angels. I believe in guardian angels. I believe it. I believe it not because I think it's a real nice thought to keep in our minds. I believe it because I believe the Bible teaches that they exist. I've already mentioned several times that they're our ministers. They minister for us as heirs of salvation. They watch over us. And in the book of Daniel, remember the decree went forth about not praying or calling upon the name of a God, not making supplication. We know that Daniel was thrown in that den of lions. We know that the king, Darius, went the next day after he spent the night praying and fasting. Daniel, was that God able to deliver thee from the mouths of the lions? Daniel said, oh yes. Oh yes, he delivered me. Why? Because he had sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. He sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. Joshua chapter number 5. I love to read that in Joshua chapter number 5. Remember there... they're fixing to go into that promised land. They're fixing to go in and take the land that God swore to them right there on the banks of the Jericho. Let me turn over there. In Joshua chapter number 5, listen to this. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him. You know, Joshua, he's the warrior. Joshua goes to him and he said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I believe Joshua took a defensive posture. He didn't know what that man was doing standing there with his sword drawn. So he said, I want to know one thing. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you for our adversaries? And he said, this was the response of that man. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth. Our safety. Our safety. See, the angels, you don't ask those angels, are they for you or against you? They want to know, are you just going to obey God? Are you going to be with them? I love that because that's what happened here. Joshua said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, I'm not for any of you. I come in the name of the Lord. Who are you for? And the captain of the Lord's host, verse 15, said, I believe this was what they call a big word, is a Christophany. We see the difference. Usually we see that we kind of figure the difference between these angels and Jesus Christ in the fact of being received, that they receive worship. Jesus receives worship. Angels don't. When Joshua fell upon his face there before that angel, notice the Bible says the captain of the Lord's host, he fell and did worship and said unto them, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. What's the purpose of that spiritual realm? To carry out God's will concerning our salvation. Carry out God's will concerning our supplication or our prayers. To carry out God's will concerning our safety. Number four, to carry out God's will concerning your strength. Your strength. I read Daniel chapter number 10. And for the sake of time, I'll not go over, but there we see one of the main goals and one of the main thrust of attention is brought to Daniel's inadequacy in his strength. He had no strength. He had no strength. He trembled. He couldn't speak. He fell as dumb as he was in a deep sleep on his face on the ground. He needed strength. How did Daniel get to that point of strength? By hearing his voice. Boy, when you hear God's voice, that gives you strength. By the precious words that were spoken in verse number 11, said he spoke to them those words, gaining strength. By obeying the commands, stand up, he told him in verse number 11 of chapter 10. By the knowledge that the Almighty is aware of your situation, that he hears your call in verse number 12 of chapter 10. I imagine Daniel took comfort in the fact that that angel responded, we heard your prayer right when you started. The very first day you started, we heard you. But that battle was raging, an amazing battle. Gained strength by realizing that he is not alone. In Daniel chapter 10, notice verse number 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. You know, it's that spiritual realm, there's a battle there just as well as we face a battle here. It's a war that's being waged. We're not in this battle alone. We're not in this battle alone. And then I love the words there at the end, says verse number 10, then said, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return and fight with the prince of Persia. This work going on. By the touch from God, he received strength. And we see that there in verse number 18 and 19. And the Lord gave him strength there. He gave him strength to his lips so he could speak. Isaiah said, remember that angel, when he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. An angel took a coal from the fire and touched his lips. Weak in his lungs, he could not breathe. He said, there's no breath in me in verse number 17. We use the phrase maybe that second wind. And then in his legs, we see in verse number 19 that the angel came and touched him that second time and told him, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. We see a noted difference between verse 19 and verse number 11 where he says, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So there's activity going on in that spiritual realm, not only concerning your salvation, and concerning your supplication, and concerning your safety. but also your strength, all for you. Then lastly, I'd like to say God's will concerning the Scriptures. The last verse there of Daniel chapter number 10 says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth." In the Scripture of truth. And I know most of us here understand this King James Bible, and we are King James Bible Church. But for some of our new folks that come in, I want to try to deal with just briefly about the fact that the Bible says the Scripture of truth. We know that the wicked one in that spiritual realm and even in the physical realm from Genesis chapter number 3, from the very outset, tried to cast doubt on the clarity of God's Word. Casting doubt. Here's what he said. He didn't say God's a liar concerning that fruit in the Garden of Eden. All he said was, "Are you sure that's what God said? Yea, hath God said." That's all. That's all it took. Because it caused Eve to rethink maybe what God meant when he said, "Don't touch it. Neither shall you eat of it." She said not to touch it. God told him not to eat of it. And so the devil, the wicked one's always been about casting shadows and doubts on the certainty of the Word of God. So true Scripture. We at Longview Baptist Church hold to the fact that God's Word is inspired. Inspired means God breathed. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God directed every aspect of our Word, of the Word of God, that it is inspired and miraculously preserved for the English-speaking people within the pages of the King James Bible.
Amen.
The 1611 version, by the way.
Amen.
You know, there's a big push for this new King James. I'm thinking, man, that's just the King James, and all they do is take away the these and thous. Not so. Studiers of that particular book have found that when they take the King James Bible, the 1611 version, and the new one, that where the New King James changes, it aligns with the American Standard Version about 90% of the time. All they've done is played on the title. And a lot of people say, "Well, it's King James." No, it's not King James. God's Word. We hold to the fact of the King James Bible, the 1611 version. You may not understand that fully, but as simply as I can put it, look at Psalm chapter number 12. In Psalm chapter number 12. I like simplicity. And I'm a simple-minded person. Keep it simple. Keep it easy to understand. And I'm there. Notice this. This is pretty simple to me. Verse number 6 of Psalm chapter 12. You there looking at it? The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Every one of us would agree that the Word of God is pure words. All right, then notice verse number 7. The Bible says, of these pure words mentioned in verse 6, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt," what's the word? "Preserve them from this generation forever." So, according to that word, according to that verse number 7, we know that the Word of God is pure and it is preserved somewhere. Amen or not? It is in its entirety preserved somewhere. We submit to you, I submit to you, it's in the King James Bible. For a lot of reasons. One of them is, I will declare it's infallible and inspired and the Word of God. Do you realize that people that that have NIVs and New American Standard Versions and all down the line you could go, they never declare that their word is infallible. That ought to tell you something. You'll never hear an NIV preacher stand up and say, I believe the NIV is infallible word of God. No, they won't say that. But I will. On this Bible. And believers have been saying it for generations. That it's the infallible word of God. If you were to look in your NIV in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 3, you'd find what I, and I'm just going to mention four different things. Acts chapter number 3 in your King James Bible, you'll read these words that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion, I believe it says, by many infallible proofs. But your NIV is going to tell you that it was by many convincing proofs. Who's with me? That's what it says. Or the Living Bible, they always take that and mess it up. But they say convincing proofs. And see, there's a difference between infallible and convincing. Convincing means there's a pretty good argument that it was so. But when we're talking about the resurrection from the dead, we don't need to be pretty sure about it. It's infallible. By many, irrefutable, infallible proofs. That's not just a thee or thou. That's a doctrine. If you had another version, if you looked in Isaiah chapter number 7, in Isaiah chapter number 7, where we read the words that a young virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A young virgin, talking about that Messiah that is to come, your Savior and mine, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that His birth would be through a, would be a virgin birth, born of a virgin. In other versions, you're liable to find words like a young maid, beloved, there, or a young woman. There is a difference. That's not a thee and a thou change. That's a major doctrinal change. Major doctrinal change. And one that just always works out is 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, and you can just, I have not seen one of these even get near right. One of the other versions. Not seen one of them. And in fact, watch them now. Watch them little paragraph, them little paragraph looking things you may read. And you'll find that a lot of times they'll go from verse number 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8. Because they can't handle that. Because 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, again, this is not a thee and a thou change. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, capitalized W, that's talking about Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. Now, if you in your other version, you're liable to find something like these three agree together. Or these three agree as one. You know what they're doing? They're taking away from this, from the magnitude of the truth and doctrine of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Well, the King James Bible tells us that these three are one. They are one. They don't merely agree, they are one. But again, this is what you don't realize is taking place when it comes to the understanding of God's Word. Listen to just a few lines here out of this book by Dr. Bill Grady. He says, it is significant that this escalating demand for bogus Bibles continues to stem from professing Christians. For example, one highly respected and nationally known Baptist pastor has recently endorsed the Living Bible as follows. Here's what this man said, Baptist pastor said. The Living Bible has ministered to me personally every morning for many years. There is no way I can measure the spiritual contribution the Living Bible has made to my ministry. And then Bill Grady writes, could this influential brother have been totally awake when ministered to by the updated version of Elijah's run-in with the prophets of Baal? In the Living Bible, 1 Kings 18, verse 27 says, and there's where he's talking about, cut yourselves, cry aloud, perhaps he's taking a journey or something like that. Here he says, perhaps he is talking to someone or else he is out sitting on the toilet. See, you got to learn to put that video game down and see what God's Word is having to say. You know you don't agree with that, but that's what a lot of people get involved with. The Bible says, the book goes on to say, was his understanding and appreciation for the second coming of Christ warmly enhanced by the modern rendition of Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 6. It says, and if someone asks them, what are these scars on your chest and on your back? You will say, I got into a brawl at the home of a friend. The Living Bible. Obviously, the modern Bible movement is one facet of a tremendous apostasy within 20th century Christendom. To discern the singular cause for such a widespread and unnatural resistance of the Holy Spirit, consider the following passage. And he cites Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. And again, this book is called The Final Authority. And what he's doing is he's bringing you to a point to recognize that this book, this King James Bible, should be set as our final authority. But no man can serve two masters. And then one I cited that I knew this was the case in Mark. If you've got another version, you ought to check this out. In Mark chapter number 16... Mark chapter number 16, the last 11 verses. In some of the new versions, they don't even leave it in there. They don't even have it in there. 11 verses. I don't know about you, but God's Word tells me we should never add to it nor take away from it. But there are some who go ahead and probably for good reason they leave it in there. However, you'll always find a footnote. And listen to what it says. And I just happened to have someone bring this, and I'm looking at it. Here's what it says. How do you like this? The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. And what's a new convert going to do with that? The true Scripture. The Scripture of truth. Well, I'll tell you, we believe the King James Bible is in fact the Word of God. Not because I'm Independent Baptist. Understand that. There's reason behind it. There's reason why we stand upon it. There's reason why that we say that it's the truth. It's infallible. If I'm going to submit my salvation to, if I'm going to believe Jesus Christ is my Savior based on the Word of God, I want to know I've got an every word Bible. Every word. Infallible. Inspired. Preserved. In the King James Bible. I'll tell you just real briefly how most of your new translations come from a Westcott and Hort text. What happened was these guys were scrounging around over there in Egypt, and they found in the basement two monasteries, Sinai and the Vatican. Vaticanus Sinaiticus is what they call them. Well, in the basement of those old monasteries, they found these writings that were older than anything that was available at that time. By the way, 1880, from 1611, when King James, and by the way, King James himself didn't translate the Word of God. He gave the approval for it. He authorized the translation of it. And oh, you don't, God, you look into some of those men that God used to translate that. It's a tremendous, you just know God was all over it. But 1611 to 1880, in 1880 these guys were looking around in these old monasteries and they found what they thought to be, in fact they were older than anything available, but the reason they were older is because they were in the basement of a monastery and had been there for years in a trash can. What would they be doing in a trash can? Because they're trash. They used them to light fires. They had old parchments and things of that nature to burn in the light fires. Well, obviously, they were left behind. They didn't need them to burn. Maybe, you know, time changed. They got updated equipment. I don't know, but they were there. And so the mindset was that since these are older than anything we have today, then they must be more pure. Well, that's not so. The reason they were older is because what was right was being used over and over and over and over and over. They were copied. And the old ones being left aside. And once they got to where they were brittle and falling apart, obviously they were no good, but the copies continued on. So the copies themselves being preserved of God were still good and still right. Somebody recognized that trash there that was Westcott and Horse, these things about brawling and God sitting on the toilet and things of that nature. In the trash can where they belong. And so they find these older ones, they say, these must be more pure. And you look in the front of your living Bibles, NIVs, all those new versions, you'll find that they were taken from the Westcott and Hort text. And when you look at what kind of crazy, perverted people that both Westcott and Hort were, you understand why they can get caught up in this kind of filth. The first translation came out, I believe, in 1900, right around there, I think, was the American Standard Version. It's been all over ever since. And I give this illustration that, listen, my grandmother, let me see, how was I going to word that? Just because, in other words, they were saying that what they had found was older, therefore must be better. And I tell people that my grandmother is older than my mother. But if my grandmother was a prostitute, that doesn't make her better than my mother. Just because something's older doesn't mean it's better. We have to understand God's Word was preserved. God's Word is infallible and inspired and kept in the King James Bible. And so please understand that that's why we stand on that. It's not because I'm Baptist. It's not because I'm old-fashioned. There's reason. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed.